Psalm 119, and it is the verse 53 that I feel that I would leave with you this morning. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. I think we have to say that there are few Christians like this today, few horrified Christians. The psalmist here is a horrified Christian. The psalmist here describes his state of mind as one of horror. The word is a very strong Hebrew word. It does not occur very often in the Old Testament scriptures, this particular word, but it is very strong. A very strong distress of mind is upon the psalmist. A very strong, fearful terror is in his heart. It suggests a horrific storm brewing within him. He has saw something that has caused him great concern, grave concern, even terrifying concern, and our translators have rightly used the most descriptive word that they can find to describe that distress of mind as one of horror, great horror. One of the other rare occasions where it occurs is in the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 10, the prophet says, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. The word terrible there is the same word as horror in our text. It was a horrible famine. Just as if a famine had come upon our little province and we had no food. And because we were famished, our skin would blacken and we would see our infants perish before our eyes and before our sight. It would be a terrible thing. It would be a horrific thing. And we would have to describe that famine in the most the greatest adjective that we could use to describe it, as horrible, terrible. The psalmist uses that word. He also tells us why he feels like this. It says that horror hath taken hold upon him. And that's a strong thought as well. It's gripped him. It won't let him go. It's grabbed him by the arms, as it were. It's a distress of mind that he can't shake off. It's taken hold of him. And he tells us why this is so. Because. This is why horror hath taken hold of me. Because I see something about me. Because of the wicked that forsake thy law. He has observed the ungodly. He has seen their lifestyle. He has seen how they live. He has seen their forsaking of God's commandments. And he is horrified at the sight. The state of the ungodly should horrify us. This is a true Christian response to the state of the wicked. It should horrify us. The psalmist several times expresses this state of mind in this psalm itself. For example, in Psalm 100, or verse 136, he says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And then again, in verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Clearly his response is one of grief, one of horror, one of terror. His response is not one of delight. He hath no delight in the world's ways. He hath no delight in the ungodly. He will never set the wicked up as his role model. Clearly he has no delight in the wicked and in their lifestyle. He has no desire to imitate it. It's the very farthest thing from his mind. Imitate the wicked? Rather, I'm horrified at their life. Nor is his state of mind one of indifference or of hardness. It is one of horror. The state of the ungodly should horrify us. That's our subject. The state of the ungodly should horrify the Christian, because the Christian is one who has the law of God in his heart. What's a Christian? A Christian is one who has born again. A Christian is one who has regenerating grace. A Christian is one who has been brought into the covenant of grace through faith in Jesus, and in that union with Jesus, and through that union with Jesus, the Christian is one who has the law of God in his heart. I refer to you to Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Where we are told, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Here's the people of God, the true people of God. The people of God that have been brought into covenant with himself. And you will see that they've been born again. And their new birth is described as God's putting his laws into their mind and writing those laws in their hearts. A Christian has the law of God in his heart. He has a love for that law. This whole psalm describes the love that the psalmist has for the law of God. And that word law is in our text. It's the very last word in the text. It is so in the Hebrew as well. The last word is very often in a text the key word, the main word. And it's the main word in this text too. Thy law. God's law is forsaken by the wicked. And because that law is in the heart of the Christian's horrified at the thought. It's something in him, you see. God's law is a revelation of God. What is God like? How does God feel? What does God think? His law tells us. That law is summarized, of course, in the Ten Commandments. The wicked forsake that law. They horribly forsake that law. It means nothing to them. They have no delight in it. And they are not behind the mark of acting contrary to it. But that law is a reflection of the God that is our God. A holy God. A God that doesn't want us to make images of himself. Or to have mental pictures that are nothing like him at all. A God that abhors idolatry. A God that wants us to reverence his name. And to love him. And to say his name with affection. And with thoughtfulness. And not with unthoughtfulness. A God who has given us a Sabbath, who has instituted it into creation itself. For the Sabbath was not made for the Jew, but for man. A God who wants us to keep his day. A God who wants us to reverence our parents and all authority. A God who wants us not to kill, not to harm, not to shorten life by annoying men and distressing men and hurting men. A God who wants us to be honest. A God who wants us to have integrity. That's how he thinks. That's how he feels. And we are his children. And he's put that law in our hearts. And when men and women forsake it, we feel it. We are horrified at the thought. So we are horrified, Christians, because the law of God is in our hearts. You'll remember Lot. Lot had many faults. We read of that in 2 Peter chapter 2, the verses 7 and 8. Just Lot. That doesn't mean only Lot, it means justified Lot. Because he wasn't only delivered, there were others delivered as well, as you know. But he was justified Lot, saved Lot. And you'll notice the heart of Lot. Even when his life in the city and his abiding there just did not always seem to reflect that, nevertheless, he had God's law in his heart. He was vexed. Yes, he was horrified with the filthy, the horrible, the horrific lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man, yes, he was a righteous man, a justified man. That righteous man dwelling among them, however we explain that, in seeing and hearing, vexed, horrified, his righteous soul from day to day, every day, with their, yes, it is their unlawful deeds, their deeds against God's law. They have forsaken God's law, and the man of God is vexed with all his faults. He was a born again man. The law of God was in his righteous soul. This was his state of mind. Psalm 69 and the verse 9 is another text. It is a messianic text. The words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 and the verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. The Lord Jesus is one who preeminently had the law of God in his heart. He said himself, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. And here we read that the reproaches that were against his father fell upon him. The injuries done to his father, he felt. He felt them. He felt them keenly. We that are born again have the same law in our heart. We feel it. We may not feel it to the same degree as the Lord Jesus with his sinless heart felt it, but the feeling is of the same nature. The same nature. Because the same law is in the heart. And so the psalmist is horrified at the wicked forsaking the law of God, because that law is in his heart. But then secondly, the state of the wicked should horrify, shock us, and grieve us as Christians, because their sin is of such a horrific nature. Sin is horrific. I was much encouraged to hear this thought in prayer this morning in our prayer meeting prior to the service. It was a great confirmation to me that I had the right text from the Lord, because one prayed this very thought. Horror. Mentioned the very word, in fact. Saints are horrified because sin is horrible. Sin is horrific. Forsaking the divine law is a horrific act. The works of the wicked are horrible works. Sin is ugly. Sin is horrible. The wicked, of course, do not see the horrible nature of sin. They don't see it. They're blind to it. But the Christian does. Sin is ugly. Whenever the psalmist was in the pit in an unconverted state and being awakened, he begins to cry out, "Deliver me out of this horrible pit." The child of God sees that sin is a horrible thing. Horrible perverseness. Whenever Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, he saw the horrible nature of sin. He was not to be tempted by the seductress. How can I do this great wickedness? How can I commit this great horror against God? He had seen the horrible nature of sin. We read in Jeremiah chapter 23 and the verse 14. "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem," yes, the false prophets, "an horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that none doth return from his wickedness. They're like unto me as Sodom and Gomorrah. A horrible thing is sin, saith the Holy Ghost. Not a little thing, but an horrible thing." Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verses 12. "Be ye astonished, O ye heavens, if there's no one on earth will be. Let the inanimate clouds, let the occupants of the heaven of heavens itself, let the holy angels be astonished, yes, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people hath committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Sin is horrible. Sin is a forsaking of a good God, a fountain of living waters. Sin is going to the filthy, broken cisterns of this vile, ungodly world. A horrible thing. Choosing the devil, choosing the filth of hell before the pleasures of a holy God. So let us see the horrible nature of sin, child of God, and sinner, you need to feel it, because you'll never truly believe in Jesus. To the saving of your soul from sin, until you begin to see something of the sin that you need to be saved from. Horrible. Did not the Lord God himself choose a horrible disease to set it forth and prefigure it in all its ugliness? I speak of the disease of leprosy. That horrible disease, that disease that deformed and transformed the beauty of the female face and the beauty of the shape of all the parts of our anatomy, deforming it, making it ugly, making it unattractive, making it horrible, making it so that if a man was to look at the face of a leper, he would be horrified. Sin is horrific. Then, child of God, if you want to see sin in its ugliness, sin in all its horrible nature, that sin that would induce you to taste the pleasures of the world, that sin that would induce you to make as your role model the wicked who forsake God's law, that sin, where should you see that sin? Where do you want to picture its ugliness? I take you to Calvary. I see the ugliness of sin there. I see what sin did to the lovely, holy, beautiful, spotless, the altogether lovely Son of God. I see him bearing the shame, the reproach. I see him there with sin, yes, our ugly sin imputed to him. I see it in all its horror. It is not a delight. It is not to be imitated. It is not to be followed. It did that to our lovely Lord. It is horrible. And so the psalmist says it. Horror hath taken hold upon me because the wicked forsake thy law. The child of God will not want to walk then in the counsel of the ungodly, nor will he want to stand in the way of sinners, nor will he desire to sit in the seat of the scorner. Let's not be hardened to the vileness of sin. Let not our hearts be desensitized by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin does, it's deceitful. It desensitizes our hearts. Watch what you read. Watch what you watch. Watch what you hear. And anything that the wicked set before you, and anything that the wicked produce, and anything that the wicked give to your sight, anything that the wicked will put into your ears, should have this horror rising up in your hearts to that production, or to that creation of theirs. Horror, horror hath taken hold of me. This is a heart-searching text, child of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of him. Who do you want to follow? Who do you want as your role model? Who do you want to set before you as the one to imitate and to be like and to follow? Be ye imitators of God himself. You ought to be, because his law, he has put it in your heart. But then thirdly, we ought to be horrified at the state of the ungodly because of the calamities and the judgments that they bring upon us. Yes, upon us. The psalmist is horrified because he knows that no man liveth unto himself. No man is an island, is an old proverb, and it's very true. We live with the wicked. And all that every man does has an influence upon others. Your life and my life influences very many people. The wicked lives influence us too. And they influence us, yes, even us, the people of God, they influence us in a very adverse way. And that's why the psalmist is horrified. He knows this adverse influence will reach into his life. He knows this adverse influence will have an effect on his children. He knows this adverse influence will go down his seed for generations. And he's horrified. And it's taken hold of him, and he can't shake it off. He sees the consequences of sin, of the sin of the wicked, even for the church. And horror has taken hold of him. Joshua chapter 22 and the verse 20. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell
on all the congregation of Israel. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Now, I think the psalmist knows this biblical principle of Scripture, that no man is an island and no man lives unto himself. And when a man sins, it has effects on all those around him. Terrible effects. The psalmist knows that. One sinner, the Bible says, destroyeth much good. Much good that a congregation has built up over years. Much good that a man of God has labored to attain and achieve. One sinner can destroy it all. He's horrified at the thought. When the wicked are multiplied, the Bible says, transgression increaseth. When the wicked birth rule, the people mourn. Why? Because they feel the adverse effects of that in the land. The psalmist then is thinking of his family here, isn't he? He's thinking of his children. He's thinking of the congregation. He's seen the coming judgments that follow sin engulfing the land and the people. I tell you, when God judges these islands, we'll feel it as much as the wicked. We'll feel it every bit as much. And what's even worse, our children will feel it the most horribly of all. That's why he's horrified. But then, the child of God is horrified at the state of the ungodly. Fourthly and lastly, because their end is a horrible end. I think the psalmist sees the end of the wicked. He sees the end of that life lived in the forsaking of God's law. He sees the consequences of it. Hell is not mentioned in the text, you will note it. The wrath of God is not there by the use of the word, but it is there by implication, certainly. The child of God is in dreadful distress because these wicked people are going to hell. He's horrified at that. He sees the divine wrath. He sees the fire that never goes out. He sees the worm of the soul eating away at the man damned for all eternity. Horrific. And he's a man of God and he feels. And he has compassion in his breast because Christ, who has put the law of God in his heart, has also put compassion in his soul, and he feels and he's horrified at the end of the wicked. And it takes hold of him. The word in our text, horror, is used in Psalm 11 and the verse 6. It is a text that describes hell. It is a text that describes the end of the ungodly. This is the sinner's end. This is the end of the man who forsakes the divine law. This is the end of the man who has no love for the law of God, who has not that law written on his heart by rebirth experience, who has no faith in Jesus Christ and no desire to be saved from sin. Here is the end of that man. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. That word horrible
is the very same word. It only occurs three, I think, times in the Hebrew Scriptures. This is its third use. It's stuck right in there, in the terrors of the wrath of God. A horrible tempest. And that's why the psalmist says, even that horror, the horror of that tempest which he sees coming down upon the ungodly, even that horrible tempest has taken hold of me. Sinner, if the Christian is horrified at your end, how much more should you be horrified? If the Christian is horrified at the sight of the divine wrath that he has been saved from, how should you tremble who have no Saviour and no rebirth? Their end is a horrible end. Did not the Lord Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Didn't he see the Roman armies building their trenches and surmounting the walls, burning the city? Do you think he wept just for the deaths of men? He wept. Horror took hold of him. Jesus wept. Should not we weep over sinners? Is it not our children that are perishing? Is it not those that we share our very house with perishing? Horrified because compassionate. Child of God, keep a soft heart and a tender conscience and feel for sinners. Don't be easily offended. Is God's law in your heart? Has God's grace transformed you? Does sin horrify you or delight you? Who do you imitate? I trust it's not the wicked that forsake the law of God. Let us pray.